Morning, Crossville Church. I used all my jokes last week, so this today is going to be a lot less lively. I'll be back in a couple weeks, and maybe I'll think of some more. Just kidding. Choir practice today at 5 p.m., as usual. Small groups tonight, we're resuming that. That's at 6 p.m., either here or in Peavine, depending upon where you are. Church board meeting, Monday, 6:30 p.m., in the conference room, where it is usually held. We're continuing our Super Summer Something this Wednesday night at 6 p.m. in the Family Life Center. This time it's being hosted by the men's ministry, so it's breakfast for dinner, pancakes and sausages, and since it's hosted by the men's ministry, I'm assuming that the portions will be generous. I better not be disappointed. VBS sign-up sheet is still in the back of the church. We do need your help. We're covered in terms of who's teaching what, but there's still always things to be done, especially when children are involved. So if you would be happy to sign up, we would be happy to have the help. That's from June 26th to the 28th. Young at Heart Summer Kickoff Potluck Picnic is Friday, June 14th at 2 p.m. in Obed Park. The sign-up sheet is in the foyer. And we are still filling crisis care kits, which are in the back immediately as you exit those glass doors on your left. They have combs and toothpaste and facial tissues in them, but the rest of the list does still need to be completed. So we would appreciate your help in that. And as always, the boxes in the back are open for your offering. We appreciate it. Thanks a bunch.
God of grace, our hearts are filled with gratitude for all you've done in our lives. In the light of your power and love, how could we but fall down before you in worship and surrender? We choose today and every day to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, for that is true worship.
I surrender. Yeah. Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waters, mightier than the thunders of the great waters, mighty than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord." The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. Let's sing. Stand with us as you're able.
song and crown him Lord of all.
Aren't you looking forward to the to that day when we will stand in the presence of God Almighty with brothers and sisters who we just met, but they've been family all along? Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. Praise His name. We're going to sing one more chorus. I worship You, Almighty God. If this morning you have something you want to pray about, these altars are always open. We always have time for prayer. And if you want to come and bow here and pray, there are those who need your who need God's touch today. And we're praying for them today, but the altars are always open, and you're more than welcome to come. Let's sing this chorus, I worship You, Almighty God.
I worship You, Almighty God. There is none.
Proper term is poetically, but like the tone or tenor of these songs that we've ended with has been one of victory, and it's the idea that through Christ we're more than conquerors, that in the end we win, and that everything shakes out for our good because of the one who loves us. But you don't enter into that with a crown on your feet with a sword in your hand. You enter into that the way that we started our songs, with the tone or the tenor of I surrender all, that I don't have anything to give You, God, that You need, that I'm not the one with the power and the glory and the honor and the strength, that's You. And I don't know about everybody here, but most of us are Americans and we love that like triumphal, I don't need to surrender, I've got it. And the truth is we don't. The truth is that we desperately need Him, that we are not in control, that we are weak and fragile and frail. But the God we worship is none of those things.
Right.
And in Him we can trust. And it's great news that I don't need to be king. It's great news that I don't need to be Lord. It's great news that I don't need to be God, because He's all of those things, and He will always be all of those things so much better than I could be anyways. And that is truly and absolutely worth surrendering to. So I'm going to pray a quick prayer of surrender and ask that You join me in that as we all surrender to Jesus today and hear His word. Lord, we thank You for making us conquerors, not because we're worthy of it or capable, but because You are, and because it's Your great longing that we would join You where You are. So we thank You for inviting us in and bringing us along in this ministry of redemption that You've started in Your Son, Jesus. And I just pray we would have the humility and the trust in You to truly surrender ourselves to the only one who has ever truly loved us. And we thank you for loving us, and we we just ask your help in loving you more each and every day, knowing that from you we have all things, and there's nothing that we need apart from you. And so to be surrendered to you is truly to be in the place of the most power. To admit our weakness to you is actually to be in touch with the one who has all strength. So we thank you for being all these things. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for so graciously calling us to be who we are, children of you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, Jack. Last Sunday morning, we began a series of messages on the seven churches that you find in the book of Revelation. Last week, we talked about a church that had left its first love, and today we're kind of going in a completely opposite direction, as the scripture does here, talking about the church at Smyrna, a church that was tested. I appreciate, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 this morning. I almost forgot to tell you that. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I appreciate what Billy Huddleston said in our revival just a few weeks ago, that revival is not just what happens during a week of services. That revival is what happens in the coming weeks and months. And that statement was good for me to hear. I think it was good for you to hear. I believe that God is on the move, so to speak. I believe that if we will be responsible to Him or responsive to Him, and allow Him to lead us, we can see unbelievable things happen in the future. I'm excited about the future of the church. Aren't you glad to at least hear the pastor say that? And the church board met last weekend. We had a time of looking and planning and seeing what we're doing and what's going on, and you're going to hear about that in the coming weeks and months. But I'm excited about the future for the church, and I do believe that God is preparing us for something. And what that is, I don't exactly know. But it seems that God is moving and that God is bringing about things that are happening in our church. And that is good news. But now I'm just going to be honest with you. I had a lousy week. You waited all week long just to hear that, didn't you? You know. I have found out that, and probably some of you, if you were to be honest, you would say, Pastor, I'm right there with you. I had a lousy week too, you know. I have found out that any time that we as a church or we as people resolve to rekindle a relationship with Christ, or we resolve that irregardless of what Jesus may say, that we are going to do it, I have found that the devil, the enemy, will attack. He will do his best to bring division. He will do his best to distract us. He will do his best to demoralize us. Now, that's the bad news, okay? But the good news is we are not the first to come under this kind of attack. And we need to recognize that. We need to realize that. We're not the first to come under this kind of attack. And the church that we're going to look at this morning in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, was in the midst of a very, very dark moment in the life of that church. They were going through some testing that we can't even begin to imagine. So I want us this morning, let's look at what is said to the church there at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Of all the things that we read in these letters, this one does not begin on a positive note. I've already let you know that. In fact, when you begin to look here at what God is saying to the church at Smyrna, you're going to find that this begins on some very unsettling predictions that things are bad and they're going to get worse. Things are bad and they're going to get worse. And the reality of it was they did. The church at Smyrna was going through a savage time of persecution. I mean, verse 9 informs us that they'd already been experiencing all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of persecutions, that they were very, very poor, that they had gone through all kind of ridicule. And most scholars feel that the persecution that was coming upon the church there at Smyrna was caused by the Roman authorities, who were angered that the Christians refused to participate in emperor worship. Smyrna was kind of the center of emperor worship. And sometime between 81 and 96 AD, emperor worship became something that every Roman citizen had to do. And if a citizen refused to worship the emperor, then they would likely be put to death. Once a year, every citizen had to burn incense at an altar to the godhead of Caesar. And after that was done, they were issued a certificate that said they had done what they were supposed to do. I mean, it was really a simple thing. All a citizen had to do is take a pinch of incense, put it on the fire, and say, "Caesar is Lord," and everything was okay. Except for those who knew Jesus as Lord. Major difference there. Major difference. And because of their commitment to Christ, a believer couldn't do what they were going to be asked to do. And perhaps at no point in time in the Roman world was life more precarious for these Christians than in this city that they were dedicated to the worship of Caesar. And the results had been fierce. I mean, you read there, in verse 9, it says that they had gone through all kinds of afflictions. And the word there literally means they had gone through all kinds of distresses. I mean, it is a picture of crushing and unrelenting pressure that was on them. And then he talks about the poverty that they have. Now, this is not just talking about that they didn't have enough to go down to the local convenience store and buy a drink, okay? We're talking abject poverty. We're talking having everything taken away from you so that you had nothing because you called upon and you believed in the name of Jesus. This was not just a tough time of making ends meet. These people were destitute. The city was prosperous, but these people, they were poor. They were going without. And once again, I say it is because of their refusal to worship the emperor, and more than likely, economic sanctions had been put on them. Can you imagine being persecuted like this? Can you imagine living in abject poverty? Can you imagine hearing your children cry at night because they had not had anything to eat that day? And all of this was happening because they worship Jesus as Lord. Because they worship Jesus as Lord. And if that wasn't bad enough, okay? If that wasn't bad enough, the Jews in the city of Smyrna, they were ridiculing these Christians as well. I mean, look at verse 9. It says, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not." And listen to how Christ describes this. He says, "They're of the synagogue of Satan." I mean, the Jewish Christians there, they were viewed as heretics because they had left the true faith as far as these Jewish people were concerned. And they were being persecuted not only by the government, but they were also being persecuted by probably religious friends that they had. And then you come to verse 10. "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer." Did you see that? Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. So that means Christ is telling them things are going from bad to worse. He goes on, he says, "I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you,
and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Christ is speaking through John, and he says there is more suffering on the way. This is a letter you'd want to receive, isn't it? I mean, how would you like it if I stood up here on Sunday morning, one Sunday morning, and said, folks, I know things are bad, but please understand, they're going to get a whole lot worse. You'd be glad you came that morning. You know? Oh, me. I mean, these people were going to prison. They were being persecuted. He says that they're going to go through 10 days of suffering, and it depends on who you read as to what that really is, but most scholars think it's just talking about another season of testing and trials that's going to come their way. And regardless of what was headed their way, the basic message is that things are going to get much worse for the church at Smyrna. Please understand that the one who is launching this attack ultimately is the devil. Ultimately, we read that it is the devil who is going to put them into prison. Now, I want to say this, and I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, okay? And I don't talk about eschatology a whole lot. You know that. As we talked about just a few weeks ago, I'm kind of pan-tribulation. I just think it's going to pan out in the end, and I'm going to allow God to deal with it as God can. I firmly believe that it is my responsibility as a pastor. You've heard this so many times, you already know where I'm going. It is my responsibility as a pastor to prepare you so that whenever Jesus does come, you are ready. Whether he comes by splitting the eastern sky or he comes and he taps us on the shoulder and says, child, it is time. It doesn't matter, folks. We got to be ready. Amen? I mean, we've got to be ready. And when you read this, you begin to come to the realization that our world, shall we be honest for just a second? That our world, it appears, is going from bad to worse. I didn't figure I'd get very many amens on that one. I mean, it appears that our world is going from bad to worse. And we're seeing things happen in our world toward Christianity that we have never seen before. I wonder what would happen to the church world if we began to have to go through the kind of persecution that the church in Smyrna was going through. Would we still be faithful? That wasn't in the notes. That just came to mind. Come on, smile. What would happen? What would happen if we received this kind of letter? I read something. I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be on the screen, but it's kind of hard to read. But I want to read it to you. And I could not find the author, okay? So I don't take claim for this. Rarely does an effective church go 10 years without an intense time of testing. In my opinion, the evil one refuses to let a vibrant ministry go unopposed for more than a decade, often during what seems to be a time a period of relative calm. Satan is busy planning strategies and laying snares so that when the time is ripe for a major assault, many casualties can be sustained. And any time, I've seen it, I've been doing this for 43 years now. I know that's longer than some of you have been alive. But I've been doing this for a long, long time. And I fully understand that every time that a church begins to make progress and begins to start forward, that the devil does his best to cause us to go backward. All of that sounds very depressing. But hold on. We got to read a little bit further, okay? Or we've got to read some of the other passage. To a church that is about to undergo an intense time of spiritual battle, I want you to understand that Jesus gives them two words of encouragement, which is good news for us this morning. And that's what I want us to see. The first thing is that we can take comfort in the fact that we aren't being asked to endure something that Jesus didn't endure himself. We're not going to be asked to go through something that Jesus hasn't already gone through himself. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. Jesus introduces himself in this first section here. He begins to introduce himself in a way that's unique among all the other six letters to the churches. He basically says to the church at Smyrna, remember who's writing this letter to you. I mean, if there was anybody who knew suffering firsthand, it was Jesus. If there was anybody who had gone through what this church is going through, it was Jesus. He knew what it was like to be tested. And he says this, I was dead. That's not the end of the story, but now I am alive. Amen. I mean, can you imagine what that meant to the church at Smyrna? I mean, here's a group of people, they're going through all kinds of tests. They're being told that things are going to get worse, that there's more coming. But then they remind themselves, we are not the first to go through this. Jesus, who is the one that we are looking to, he has gone through this. He was dead, and now he is alive. That's good news for a church who's going through testing. That's good news for a church who's going through all kinds of trials. That's good news for a church who thinks that they are alone in the battle that they're in. You see, I've been in churches that have faced kind of this attack. I'm not talking about that they were being put in prison. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But no matter the severe time of testing, you begin to think about it. None of us have ever spent a night in jail for Christ's sake. None of us have ever shed a drop of our blood for his sake. I've never taken a beating for Christ's sake. But they had. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. We don't know what the future holds. But the thing to consider is that no matter where we find ourselves, whatever we may be going through, it will be nothing as compared to what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins. I want to ask you a question this morning. We get so caught up in various things. I look at what's going on around our world, and sometimes we have this idea that we are too good to go through suffering. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we are not too good to go through suffering. And when we do go through suffering, we can be assured that Jesus is going to be with us. Please understand, we can look at the cross and we can say, oh, it's a lovely thing, but it was not a lovely thing. Christ's mission was a high-cost mission. Why should our mission be low-cost? It may mean that we have to lose some friends. It may mean that in standing for Jesus that we're ridiculed. Why should our mission be low-cost? Why should we say, I'm better than the rest of the world? Let me tell you something. Today, in our world today, there will be people who will be put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Why should our mission be low cost? Why should we sit in comfort when people all around the world are giving their lives for the sake of Jesus? You're not going to like what I'm about to say. Just thought I'd tell you that so you could prepare. We have had it far too easy. You go to the Horn of Africa, where persecution is rampant, and the Church of the Nazarene, the church in general, is growing faster in the Horn of Africa than anywhere else in the world. It's a high-cost mission there. It's a high-cost mission. And in general, sometimes we think when we go through a tunnel of testing, so to speak, and many of you have, and I'm not making light of any of that, but please understand that when we begin to talk about suffering and we begin to talk about ridicule and we begin to talk about persecution, we don't know anything yet. But the good news that I have for us this morning is
that we're not going to be asked to endure anything that our Lord has not already gone through. He has paid the price. Basically, when you read this, he is saying to this church, your testing time is coming. And he says, I expect you to be faithful even to the point of death. Let my example inspire you, Jesus says. Let it fire you up to follow in my footsteps no matter what might happen. The Hebrew writer says it like this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy... Isn't that a strange way to put that? Who for the joy set before him... He wasn't just looking at the here and the now. He was looking beyond. That's where the joy is, okay? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our example. We can do what we need to do because the one who has gone before us is leading us and is guiding us and is sustaining us. It doesn't matter what happens in our world. Well, he comforted them with that statement. But I also want you to understand that the second thing that he tells them here, and this is a two-point sermon, so that's good news for you today, okay? The second thing that you find is that this church was told to realize that Satan is limited in what he can do. Anytime you start talking about the devil, people look at you in one of two ways, okay? They either think, well, bless his heart, he slipped a cog, you know. Or they get so shook up that you know, they don't want to talk about it, you know. But can I tell you, those who think that I've slipped a cog need to read the Word of God. And those that get really shook up about it, they need to remember who we are serving. They need to remember who we are serving. They need to remember that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I mean, the devil can make life difficult for a church. The devil can make life difficult for a believer. But there are certain limitations to what he can do. God has the final word. And in the case here at Smyrna, the devil was limited in three ways. The first thing, he was unable to affect their spiritual condition. Look at verse 9. It's amazing when you look at it. I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. Yet you are rich. He wasn't talking about money. Folks, if the only thing we've got is money, we are poor indeed. But when we have Jesus, we are rich beyond anything this world can even imagine. The Bible tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's an old convention song. I grew up on those songs. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. And despite material poverty, despite the persecution, despite the pressure from the Romans and the Jewish people there, the church at Smyrna had remained faithful, and this was a church that was spiritually rich. Their overall condition was healthy because they were trusting in the one who had gone before them. And unlike five of the seven churches that's going to be addressed in chapters 2 and 3, this church received absolutely no condemnation from our Lord. None. And I find that encouraging. I find it encouraging that this church was experiencing unbelievable attack.
and yet the people were still healthy spiritually. No matter how much the devil attacks, and we through Jesus can withstand that attack. We are more than conquerors. Didn't somebody talk about that this week sometime? Y'all didn't listen Wednesday night at all, did you? You know, more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. I'm going to tell you, folks, we can depend on God. The only one that can affect your spiritual condition is you. I normally don't point fingers. Yes, I do. But I, you know, you're the one. You can desire to grow closer to God, and as you desire to grow closer to God, He's going to grow closer. I mean, this is a mutual thing. But the devil is unable to affect your spiritual condition unless you allow him to. The devil's also limited in the time and the duration of his attack. Don't be afraid, verse 10. Don't be afraid about what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison and test you, and you will suffer for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Not everybody's going to suffer in the same way. Some of them were going to be cast into prison. Some of them were going to be put to death. But he says that there's going to be a limit to this time. He says it's 10 days. You can find all kinds of explanations for that, but it's a limited period of time. God is not going to allow it to go beyond that. And please understand, when you were put into prison in a Roman prison, you were probably not going to get out of there alive. Pastored in Louisiana for 8 years. And when we got there, a new family, not long after we got there, a new family came to the church. They had family in our church, but Mr. Earl had been doing prison ministry in Angola prison for years and years and years. And he began to get some of the guys there involved in that prison ministry there. Now, if you have never heard of Angola prison, let me tell you that years and years ago, it was the worst prison in the United States. The worst. The absolute worst. Through a whole series of events, if you go to Angola prison now, there is a Bible school there. There is a seminary there. There are all kinds of things there. But most of the people who go to Angola do not get out alive. Been to Angola many times. Gone through the security. Had the drug dogs sniff me down. That was a real encouraging experience. I just want you to know that. And walk through all of those metal detectors, walk through all that kind of thing. And we'd go and get in our cars and drive back to one of the chapels. Angola is a huge, huge place. First time I went to Angola, I rode beside a fellow by the name of Carl. I'm 5'8" tall on a real good day. Carl was about 6'3", about 6'4". Carl had been in Angola prison. Mr. Earl said that the devil had to get Carl out of Angola because he was winning too many people to Jesus. We go in there that first time. We're about to serve a meal. Our church and a couple of other churches prepared a meal for all the trustees. There were going to be about 120 prisoners and then about 40 people from the different churches. And we were there to do that. And as Carl moved around, everywhere Carl went, I went. I was scared to death for about the first 15 minutes. Some of those prisoners began to talk to me. And I came to the realization of something that bothers me to this day. I came to the realization that a lot of those men in Angola prison were freer than a lot of people who are on the outside because of their relationship with Jesus. These were not just men who, oh, I'll get saved and I'll live right for a little while and when I get out I can do what I want to. These were people who knew they were never going to get out of prison. Never. Except for people like Carl. I don't understand it, but Carl preached in my church there in Baton Rouge. And I'm telling you, he was like a house of fire. If you think I get excited, you ought to have heard Carl. The devil can only do so much. You don't need to become discouraged because of all the things that are going on. Because if God can bring somebody like Carl out and him begin to do what he's doing today on the outside, still meeting with those guys on the inside, working through all of that, please understand our God is strong enough and he can work and he can bring about his purpose. And the devil is limited to the duration and the target of his attack. But he's also limited to the result. I mean, the devil would be able to persecute them. He could take away everything that they have. He could subject them to ridicule. He could imprison them. He could kill them. But there's one thing that he could not do, and that was deny those that had served Jesus all their lives the crown of life which the righteous judge was going to give to them. To those that were faithful to the point of death, Jesus said, I'm going to give you an imperishable crown of life. Folks, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what your spiritual life is like today, but I want to tell you something today. God is faithful to us in this life. And God will remain faithful to us to the point of death. And those who are faithful to Christ to the point of death, they're going to receive a crown of life. The Apostle Paul said that the righteous judge will give to me, but not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. Application. Can you imagine what kind of an encouragement this was to those believers at Smyrna? I mean, they learned that a severe time of testing was coming. Yes, that was not happy news. They were challenged to remain faithful. But God said, if you do what you're supposed to do, in the end, it's going to pay off. I don't know what you're going through this morning. We come to churches church on Sunday mornings a whole lot of times with smiles on our faces. And we, when somebody says, how are you doing? We say, I'm good. I'm doing good. When the reality of it is, they really don't want to hear how we're doing. Because it would break their heart like our hearts are breaking. There are times that some of us come to church and we're facing things at work and we're facing things at school or we're facing things even in our neighborhood simply because we have named the name of Christ that we can't believe that people would act that way just because I said I was a Christian. I don't know what's around the corner. Hold on. I don't know what's around the corner. But I do know who is around the corner. And I do know that if we'll be faithful, it's not going to matter what happens between here and there. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He has endured the struggle, and no matter what is happening, he's going to be there. Saw a meme not too long ago. I normally don't post memes during a sermon. Some of them are hilarious. Some of them speak to me right at the point of my need. And I saw this meme that Wayne's about to put up on the screen. God's tests are never designed to break us. They're just revealed to show what's in us. I heard an old Appalachian saying one time, it says, if you shake the bucket enough, what's on the inside will eventually come out. And that may be good and that may be bad. What about you? What are you going through today? What are you going through that nobody knows?
What is the hurt that you have that you sure wish that you could get peace with and peace about? I have good news for you this morning. The same one who wrote encouraging words to the church at Smyrna is the same one who loves you and who will help you today. The choir sang it just a few minutes ago, and Susie, if you'll come and find it, I didn't tell her I was going to do this. Jack mentioned it, and so we're going to go there. Do you just need to surrender to Him today? Do you need to surrender the hurts and all that's going on in your world and just say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I can't make it without You. And I need You to come and fill me fresh and new so that no matter what comes around the corner, I'm going to be able to make it. I'm going to be able to endure to the end. Do you need to come and bow here in these altars or sit here in these seats? We're not going to have a long altar call. But maybe you just need to come and surrender that to Jesus and allow Him to help you and do what you need done in your life today. We're only going to sing the chorus. I think that's all I could remember right now. Let's stand. Let's respond to Jesus.
I surrender.
Jesus, thank You for the encouragement that You gave the church at Smyrna. Thank You, God, that despite the fact of what You told them was going to happen, You told them that You were going to be with them. And this morning, some might be discouraged and some might be hurting. But the good news that I have for them is I know who is going to be with them. And I thank You, God, that You are going to sustain them, that You're going to help them, that, Lord, You're going to walk with them every step of the way. And we give You glory and honor for that. I pray, Father, that You'd go with us from this place this morning, and I ask You, God, that as we go from this place, that we would be mindful that there are people out there who are hurting, who desperately need a Savior. May we be willing to be instruments that You can use to either speak to them or to demonstrate to them the reality of Jesus in our lives. And we give You glory and honor and praise for what You're going to accomplish in and through Your church. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. You are dismissed.